Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me?
Yes.
All right. Awesome. All right. So it's been a while since I have spoken to grown-ups. And so you got to be nice to me. Jim, that means you too.
I thought you wanted me to be, act like a child.
Well, okay. Joyce, control him. Thank you. All right. So thank you. Thanks for letting me teach. I thought I'd just introduce a little bit about me and Marianne, my family, kind of how I got here. And so you guys, I know I've been at Cornerstone a long time, so I know a lot of your faces. I've seen you in the halls over the years, and then there are new faces too. So looking forward, I've enjoyed being in Koinonia for this little bit, and looking forward to spending some more time and getting to know you all. So as Mike mentioned, my wife Marianne, she and I have been married, let's see, it's 19 minus 2, 17 years. We have four kids, Maggie, Ben, Catherine, William. Maggie is 15, Ben is 14. Catherine's 12 and Will's 11. Did I get it? Yes, thank you. And my anniversary is April 13th.
How many years?
17. Been coming to Cornerstone since between Maggie and Ben. So 14, 15 years. Interesting, kind of funny story. We came here. The first people to talk to us were John and Cindy Mulkey, if you know them. Their daughter Caitlin is the same age as Maggie. We were sitting in the cry room together. They invited us to an ABF, and very first Sunday we sat down. I thought the music was pretty good, and we had been kind of casting around the neighborhood, around the area, looking at other churches, and felt pretty good about Cornerstone. And then this is when I knew I was going to be a member here. Bob came up and he said, "Stand for the reading of the word." And I stood up and I went, "Okay, this is home." Now, Marianne was not quite on the same path as me. It took her a few more weeks to kind of figure it out, but I'm really glad we're here. So let's see. Let me share a little bit of my testimony with you as well. And I'll give you a hint as we, am I not displaying? What am I doing here? Sorry, technology. It's always the... by the way, I'm an IT guy by trade, so IT manager. Thank you.
Is there an IT guy in the house?
Yeah. I'm going to blame my lack of desktop skills on the fact I've been away from the desktop too long. So you know how they good. You know, if those that can do, those that can't manage, something like that. So in general about the series, our series is What is the Gospel?
Yay.
And so... we can read about the big ideas in a second, but I'll introduce a little bit about me. And one of the things I want to do along the way, we've got 5 weeks together. I want to share with you some ways to share the gospel with others. And I don't want it to be this big backpack full of rocks. Have you guys ever gotten that? Maybe you're listening to a song on the radio, you're listening to a preacher, and you just hear this condemnation, and you're just kind of throwing rocks in your backpack, like, oh no, I don't do that. Oh, I don't do that. And there's just this big burden. And I don't want it to be a burden. I want us to talk about the gospel, think about the gospel, live the gospel, and then it should flow out of us. So it should be a good thing and a cool thing, and not this burden like, oh dear, oh, I'm not doing it right. So I'm going to try to give you kind of the answers to the questions. I'm going to give you the goals, the final exam. I want you to know where I'm going. So right now, I'm going to share with you a little bit of my testimony. Here's a hint. I'm going to share the gospel with you, and I'm going to use my testimony to do it. And I'll throw other things like this in as we go. So long story short, God caught me when I was about 26. I say he caught me because I was running away from him every minute of the day. The problem in my life is that I was also, I grew up in a gospel home. We went to Bethany Baptist Church, which is just nearby. I don't know which direction, but it's nearby. So some former Bethany people, we went to church every time the doors were open. I knew the gospel. I knew the Bible. I went to, you know, Sunday school and evening church. Back in the days when you had to go back to church in the evenings on Sundays, right? Wednesday night, Tuesday night was, you know, kids choir or boys brigade, unit 2209. And even I prayed the prayer when I was, I don't know, 5. I got baptized when I was 12, and I thought I was good. My life never reflected any change. My life never reflected any difference. I knew intellectually what the gospel was. I knew that God was holy and perfect. I knew that he had rules and laws, and he had a standard of behavior and a standard of life that I could not meet. I had no doubt that I was a sinner. My life reflected that every day. I was rebelling against God's law, but I was doing my own thing, and I knew that Jesus Christ lived and died to save me. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew this all intellectually. Problem is that I never submitted my life to Christ. I never repented of my sin. I never trusted in Christ. And I used my Christianity as kind of that get out of jail free card. I used it as a, well, yeah, I know I should be doing better, but Jesus will forgive me, so I'm cool. Meanwhile, I'm going to go down my own way. And, you know, along the way, one of the challenges of growing up in a Christian home is the easiest way to not get in trouble is to look like a Christian. And I didn't like getting in trouble because getting in trouble meant pain, and I kind of avoid pain if at all possible. So I looked like a Christian. So mom and dad thought I was a Christian, and I behaved well in church, and I behaved pretty well at home, and I caused trouble out in the real world. As I got older, I was empty. I was longing. I was missing something. My life was pointless. It was meaningless. I just something was missing. Something was wrong. And so I went and I tried everything that the world had to offer. And the more I drank from the world, the more thirsty I became. And, you know, so there's this emptiness. It's like, well, if you're a believer, you shouldn't, something's wrong. You guys all get that, right? There's nothing. And if I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I find this is a place that resonates. Like, yeah, my life is lacking meaning. My life is lacking purpose. What's that all about? One day I was in a InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meeting at Oakland University. I had graduated college already. My younger sister had dragged me to this meeting, because she really loved the Lord and she was saved and I wasn't. She was concerned for my soul. And so she pestered me and pestered me and pestered me and pestered me. And I said, fine, shut up, leave me alone, I'll go. Long story short, I'm sitting in this large group meeting, and I'm not, I don't want to make a big deal out of this piece, but I heard the voice of God speak to me. I am not a name it and claim it guy. I'm not a signs and wonders guy. You prove it to me first, prove it to me 3 or 4 times, and then maybe I'll believe you. So I'm sitting there in this meeting, and I heard the voice of God in my head, and he said, Doug, no more sitting on the fence. Follow me or walk away.
There you go.
God laid it on me, and I broke. Boom. Repented of my sin, confessed my sin, wept like crazy, and that is the day where my life changed. I submitted myself to the authority of Jesus Christ. I placed my trust in him and him alone. And I believe that's the day I was redeemed. That's the day I was saved by God. Interesting thing. At that time, I thought I was rededicating my life to Christ. It wasn't until I came and sat under Pastor Bob that I realized what really was going on there. And again, clear understanding of the gospel. We need to understand the true gospel, the real gospel. I still believe I was saved, even though my theology was kind of broken. But we need the gospel. So what is the gospel? This is what it is. We're going to talk about it for the next 5 weeks. Interesting side note, speaking of teaching, I've taught, when my kids were little, I started in the Walker nursery and I moved up teaching in every, Walker's 3-year-olds, wee threes, I miss the wee threes, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 5-year-olds are scary, 2-year-olds and 5-year-olds are scary, don't go there. Amen. I landed for a while in first and second grade. And I got to tell you guys, I love the first and second graders. Spent a while there. I spent a couple years in sixth grade. And then after 10 or more years of ministry, kind of got burned out a little bit. And that's why Marianne and I are here. Because we realized there actually are adult Bible classes and there's fellowship. And so we needed that. And you guys are part of that refreshing for us. So I thank you for that. The first and second graders are awesome. And they're way smarter than you think they are. And what I would do with the first and second graders, all I am, I'm just about the gospel. Every message I want to share with the second graders or the sixth graders or whatever is, okay, how does this passage that we're teaching on, how does this meet the gospel? And then I would say things to the kids. I'd say, well, kids, remember, so long as you go to church every Sunday and you always obey your parents, then you'll be saved. And the kids are like, no, that's not true. Well, you've got to give a lot of money to church. That's how you get saved. No, Mr. Kirk, that's not true. And so I just love their energy, and you really can't get things by them. And so probably, down the road, I'm probably going back to first and second grade. Marianne, just so you know, that's probably probably where I'm going. Which is why there are many places we can serve in the church. God has places for all of us. So, all right, so big ideas for the, and hey, we won't talk about my IT skills or my PowerPoint skills. So big ideas for this series for the next 5 weeks. Number one, the gospel is for everyone every day.
That's right.
It's not something you put in your pocket and you say, okay, well, do I understand the gospel? Yes. Am I saved? Yes. Okay, great. You know, you don't write it on your baptism certificate. You don't write it in the front of your Bible and then say, okay, I'm good. I don't ever have to think about that again. You know, if you guys, you know, if you think about like learning calculus or learning algebra, there's stuff that you learned in high school that you'll never, ever have to do again. I never have to do long division again. I have a calculator that does it for me. This is the exact opposite. We need the gospel every day. We need to clearly define what we mean by gospel. Do you listen to Christian music these days? It's a little bit of a side. I'm not going to go there. My kids hate it because I'm always saying, okay, what's the song really saying? Is this Jesus or his boyfriend? They hate it, but it's true. So we need to clearly define. If we're going to preach the gospel, we need to know it. We need to know it for ourselves and for others. If we live and breathe the gospel, sharing will come easy.
Amen.
When I am in thinking about the gospel and applying it to my own life, it just kind of comes out easier. And I'll share some things along the way. And really, the whole thing about rocks in your backpack, I want to encourage you. The gospel is amazing. God is amazing. He loves us so much.
Amen.
And I think we get hung up in like, oh, do I have a tract with me? Or do I, you know, how do I share it? Or, my goodness, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're at my door again. What do I do? Does anybody like cars? Anybody like cars? Anybody know? Here's a story. My father-in-law sat down at the table with me, and we were talking about motorcycles, because motorcycles is a thing that I like, even though I don't own one or ride one. I haven't since my daughter was born. I sold my last motorcycle to pay the hospital bill for Maggie, so I blame her. And my father-in-law, he said, well, if you had some money, what kind of bike would you buy? And I said, okay, well, 76 Yamaha XS 650 vertical twin, that'd be number one. 87 Honda Super Magno, that's another one. A Sabre V65 with the 1100, and a V-Max, I'd like one of those. Dave? Preach! I'm preaching, aren't I? Let's keep preaching.
That's good stuff.
And he looked at me, he says, well, you've given this some thought, haven't you? Yeah, because that's what I do on Craigslist when I want a break. I want the gospel to come. That just flowed out of me. I didn't wake up that morning and think, let's see, what are the four spiritual laws? What are the four things I need to share about the gospel? What are my four favorite motorcycles? It's just kind of, it's banging around in my mind. And so I want that to be in us for our lives. And then it's encouragement, it's not burden. That's the end of the day. If it's part of us, we share it with others. Okay, so I have a couple of samples here. If you ever want to know where I'm going, I have two books. Oops, sorry. Don't hit your head. So, What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. I think this is in the bookstore. This is probably in the bookstore, too. The Explicit Gospel by Matt Chandler. You probably know Matt Chandler, Village Church, Texas. You probably heard his sermons. He talks a lot with his hands. Probably so do I. Greg Gilbert, What is the Gospel? This is kind of my source material. This is the kind of... It's where I'm framing all my thoughts. And so you can get What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. You can get that online, download it as a PDF for free if you want to read that. Both really good resources. And in Gilbert's book, What is the Gospel, he asks these questions. Number one, who made us and to whom are we accountable? Number two, what is our problem? In other words, are we in trouble and why? Number three, what is God's solution to that problem? How has he acted? Sorry, bad printing. How has he acted to save us from it? And number four, how do I myself right here, right now, how do I come to be included in that salvation? What makes this good news for me and not just you or someone else? We might summarize these four main points like this. God, man, Christ, and response. Key passage. You can turn to Romans 1-4 if you want to do that. Okay, and I want to leave that there for the rest of the day. So just give that up to you. We can read Gilbert's quote as well. We're accountable to the God who created us. We have sinned against that God and will be judged. God has acted in Christ Jesus to save us, and we take hold of that salvation by repentance from sin and faith in Jesus. God, man, Christ response. So that's the framework we're going to be talking about. We're going to view the gospel message in terms of that, a framework, in terms of a roadmap. And we're gonna organize, the way I think about it, this is the truth of the gospel. It is also a way for me to organize my thoughts around the gospel. In my thought process, I think that this framework of God, man, Christ, and response, I'm going to call it the irreducible minimum. It's a fancy word. I like to say it. Irreducible minimum. The simplest way to explain the gospel, the simplest, most fundamental way without losing any of the pieces. Think of it this way. Let's go back to science class. What is water made out of? It's made out of molecules. What molecules are in, or it's a molecule. What atoms are in water?
Hydrogen and oxygen.
Hydrogen and oxygen, right? H2O. But if I break apart the oxygen from those hydrogens, do I have water anymore?
No.
I don't. That's the idea of that irreducible minimum. This is the bare minimum, the framework. This is the foundation of the gospel, of God's gospel truth. Now, so here's what we have to do today. I've got a lot to do, and I'm excited, frankly, that I have 5 weeks, because I can just take a deep breath, slow down, don't have to spit it all out, and just don't have to fill it like a fire hose. I want to talk a little bit about what the gospel is not. I talked a little bit about Christian radio, and I'll just share. There's a line in a song that says, "You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down." Jesus didn't want heaven without us. He was lonely, and he missed us. I know that I have a hang-up with, like, music and lyrics and stuff, and I'm not going to go there.
You're already there, bro.
I'm there. Well, I'm not going to... Okay, let me stop. I'm not going to stay there, because I have a critical spirit, and I can be critical, and it's just not helpful. My wife will tell me that all the time. She's like, I know you don't like this song. Be quiet.
You have a discerning spirit. That's good. I do.
Maybe, you know, praise the Lord. If I have a discerning spirit, praise the Lord, that's a Holy Spirit in me. I also am critical and judgmental, and that comes out.
We don't want to minimize
now,
sin.
In
what you're saying, it's not critical. It's wonderful. It's we have to have a discerning spirit. It's a blessing.
We do. And what I want to, and I know that when you take poetic license, you can be poetic. And that's why I really encourage us not to get our theology from Christian radio.
Amen.
Not to get it from ourselves. I'll share with you down the road or throughout the next series how you may think I'm standing up here and I've got it all together. By the end of this series, you will realize I'm just as much as a wretch and a wreck as the rest of us. Because we need Christ. We're not perfect on our own. We don't have this figured out. And that is why we need the anchor of the gospel. And we need to keep coming back to what is the real truth.
Amen.
So, have you ever heard this? God loves you and has a marvelous plan for your life. Like he had a marvelous plan for Jesus' life, who lived a perfect life and obeyed God to every point in his life, and then he was railroaded and murdered by a kangaroo court. And then not only that, he endured the entire wrath of God against all humanity's sin. What about all the apostles? I don't know, you know, now some of it is more tradition. I don't know how much is true, but more or less every apostle was murdered for their faith, right? John died a natural death, but he was in exile on Patmos. So, you know, it's said that Peter was, for example, crucified upside down. Huh, is that my best life now? I want to be crucified upside down. I don't know. And we've heard things like health and wellness, balance your checkbook. I already said the comment about Christian radio, like Jesus being your boyfriend, Jesus is your best friend, you know, Jesus will help you wash your face, you know, Jesus will give you your best life now. So let me give you a couple from, now again, this is from Gilbert's book. I'll just pick a couple for you. We can give a couple other examples of what the gospel is not. Okay. Here's the gospel in a phrase. Because Christ died for us, those who trust in him may know that their guilt has been pardoned once and for all. What will we have to say before the bar of God's judgment? Only one thing. Christ died in my place. That's the gospel. It's part of the gospel.
Right.
Why did I have to die? What's the problem? What's my problem? All I have to say is, as an unbeliever, I say, sweet. What do I have to, let me write it down so I remember it. Okay, God, Jesus died in my place. I'm good, right? Awesome. It's like the secret phrase when you check out at rockauto.com. If you have the discount code, you get 10% off. All right. Here we go. Here's another one. The message of Jesus may well be called the most revolutionary of all time. The radical revolutionary empire of God is here, advancing by reconciliation and peace, expanding by faith, hope, and love, beginning with the poorest, the weakest, the meekest, and the least. It's time to change your thinking. Everything is about to change. It's time for a new way of life. Okay, carrying on. Another statement. The good news is that God's face will always be turned toward you, regardless of what you have done, where you have been, or how many mistakes you made. He loves you and is turned in your direction, looking at you. One more. Good news. God is becoming king, and he's doing it through Jesus. And therefore, God's justice, God's peace, God's world is going to be renewed. And in the middle of that, of course, it's good news for you and me, but that's the derivative from or the corollary of the good news, which is a message about Jesus that has a second order effect on me and you and us. I'm reading verbatim. But the gospel is not itself about you. But the gospel is not itself about you or this sort of person, and this can happen to you. This is gobbledygook. I'm sorry, I'll just stop. There are a lot of things that people think the gospel is. So let's talk about what the gospel. Let's talk about what it really is. It is not. It's not self-help. It's not a way for you to accomplish your dreams. Jesus did not die so you can have everything that you want. If you guys are familiar with Rachel Hollis, she's kind of a popular blogger lady. She's a wealthy, successful Christian Western woman who's very successful and has some sort of gospel-y sort of Jesus is here to help you accomplish all your dreams. It's kind of the gist of what I get from when I read about her. That's not the gospel.
Amen.
And frankly, if I were to tell someone in Venezuela how God wants to answer your dreams and make you wealthy and healthy. It just doesn't fit. So let me give you what I would describe the gospel as, and then I want to shift in from there. We'll shift into Romans. We'll see what the word has to say. And hopefully my definition of the gospel matches what Scripture has to say. And if I add anything to it, where's our verse? God needs to reprove me, and I will be proved a liar. So, all right, let's focus there. I would frame the gospel this way. Number one, God is perfect and pre-existent. He made time. He's outside of time and space because he made time and space and the universe and everything in it. God spoke it all into being out of nothing.
Sure.
Everything that we know and see. Scripture talks about how his glory and his power is evident. It's evident just looking out the window. Now, in that perfect world, God created mankind. He created a real person called Adam and a real person called Eve. He put them in a real place called the Garden of Eden. And the scripture says that God had fellowship with Adam and Eve. We'll talk about this more. The fun part about this series is we can expand on all these points as we go in. So again, today, high level. So God had this fellowship with Adam and Eve. The scripture says he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Take a minute and think about that. You're in perfect relationship with God. The God of the universe, your creator, comes down and you're walking around and you see a butterfly and you say, God, tell me about this butterfly.
Yeah.
Well, Doug, let me tell you. Let me show you what I did. Let me help you understand what I did and how I made it and how it fits into my overall plan. And so God created this perfect creation to reflect his glory back at him.
That's right.
And he's in this fellowship with mankind. And what happened? How many of you disagree with me that mankind is capable of messing up any good thing? Do I need any argument? Does anyone argue and say, you know what, I really think, you know, the heart of men are pure and holy and that, you know, we're just... Anybody got kids? My goodness. Or do you look in the mirror? Every day, it's like... So, mankind, God gave... The thing is, God's the creator, right? He makes all the rules. He makes the law of gravity. If I climb up on the top of the worship center and I step off and I say, I don't believe in the law of gravity, what happens?
You learn the law of gravity.
Does my belief or not unbelief in gravity have anything to do with the fact that gravity exists?
No.
No. So God makes all the rules. He makes the laws. He says to Adam and Eve, he says, Adam and Eve, I love you. I'm so glad here you are. We're going to have this fellowship, this relationship. You can do anything you want in this garden, but stay away from this corner over here. Stay away from this tree. Maybe I think scripture says center of the garden.
Right. Don't be adding to his word.
Yeah. This one right over here. I can already see where the problem students are going to be. Dave. Yeah. That's why God's prepared me through the second graders and the sixth graders. What do Adam and Eve do? We know the story, right?
Yes.
Rebel against God's law. They rebel against his authority, and they do exactly what he told them not to do. What does this have? What happens? This breaks that fellowship between God and man. It puts a gulf, it puts a chasm, it puts a distance between God and man. Now mankind has this problem called sin, because mankind has failed to obey, and mankind has rebelled. So now we have a problem because God has to separate himself from sin. He has to separate himself from mankind. And because God is holy and perfect, he has to punish that sin. The punishment is real, and he will send rebellious sinners to hell.
That's right.
Now, this is a penalty. This is the punishment. It is eternal separation from God in hell, a real place. Now, here's the deal. We deserve that punishment because we're no better than Adam and Eve. We inherited their original sin. We inherit a sin nature. And you could say, well, hey, that's not fair because, I inherited my dad's hairline. I can't do anything about it. Don't judge me because I inherited it. But we also know, right? We all commit sin every day, don't we? I was cranky at Marianne this morning. I was. You want to know why? She didn't like the shirt I picked out. And I was crabby. I was acting like a child. And I had to ask her for her forgiveness. It's like, I'm sorry, I was a bozo. Right? And that was this morning on the way to teach church.
Yeah.
So, but that sin, we make light of that, but that sin is enough to punish me to an eternal hell. Amen. Eternal separation from God. Now, that is really, really bad news. And people don't want to hear bad news. Christians don't want to share that piece of the bad news. Here's the good news. Christ lived a perfect life in our place. He died a perfect death in our place, and he rose again from the dead. That rising again from the dead, that's God's exclamation point on all of his promises relating to Christ. Look through the gospel from Genesis all the way through. You'll see that thread of the gospel. You'll see that thread of Christ. You'll see pointing toward the cross, pointing toward salvation. He died a perfect death because it's a death that paid the penalty for my sin. He lived a perfect life because he lived a life that I cannot live. God gives me the credit for Christ's perfect life.
Amen.
God pays the penalty for my sin by Christ's perfect death. And in order to be saved, what do I need to do? Go to church on Sunday, go to church on Wednesday, pay money,
no.
Listen to... Thank you. Listen to John MacArthur. No! We must do two things. We must repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone to save us. That's the gospel. That's my... And, I've got 5 or 8 points or whatever that is. But essentially, what did I try to do? I just tried to follow that God, man, Christ response. It's both the truth of the gospel and it's a way to categorize it in my brain so I don't miss any important points along the way. And as I've been thinking about it lately, I'm wondering about almost the interaction between those categories. And we'll get into it in Romans chapter 1 here. Looking at the interaction where we learn about God and we learn about God, man's relationship to God. And we learn about God's authority and character. And how mankind is not, how we're responding to him. So there's interesting. I don't have it fully fleshed out, but I'm kind of thinking that through. All right, so let's open up Romans chapter 1. And I want to start. You guys know Romans. Bob was in it for how many years? Where do you think in Romans chapter 1 would I start my conversation if we're going to talk about God and God's character? Well, I'm going to start with verse 18. And that's not to say that when Paul says in verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle, that's we go down that road too. Just Paul, his choosing to be a servant, right? That being a bondservant of Christ, choosing to follow Christ, not forced to follow Christ. All right, so Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let me read a few verses here for you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We've already done God and man kind of together in that, right? We've got the wrath of God, that's holy wrath against the lawbreakers. And men, why is God's wrath against men? Because they are unrighteousness, they are unrighteous and they suppress the truth. So here we go, verse 19, more about God. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. God's authority, God's role as creator, his power, his divine nature, clearly perceived, clearly presented. Let's move on. For although they knew God, now we're going to talk about man. They are without excuse. Men are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. What's our expectation? What should we be doing to the Creator, the God of the universe? We should honor Him and give thanks to Him. But mankind did not do that. So we see this problem. We see the problem developing, that gap or chasm between God and man. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, and this is so key, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Presented with the ultimate glory of God, presented with His power, presented, what do? Yeah, I don't want any of that. Let me go. I'm just going to make an idol, right? Yamaha XS650. Therefore, God gave, and so we move on. Let me move ahead. We'll just keep on moving. So, verse 24. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among them. Verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So, you know, we're rolling through. Let me pause. I want to give you a quote from Gilbert here on God. And this passage we just read. Thus, Paul indicts humanity. They have sinned by not honoring and thanking God. It is our obligation as people created and owned by God to give Him the honor and glory that is due Him. To live and speak and act and think in a way that recognizes and acknowledges His authority over us. We are made by Him, owned by Him, dependent on Him, and accountable to Him. Okay, moving on. Let's talk a little bit more about man. Let's 128. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Verse 31, disobedience to parents. 31, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. 32. This is the indictment of man right here. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, why do they deserve to die? Because God's the authority and He sets the rules and He sets the timelines. He says what is good and bad. He's the arbiter. He's the author of morality.
That's right.
They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So now, I want to move ahead.
Move ahead.
Go ahead. Yeah, yeah.
This is talking about all of us, right? Like, everybody. So, He chose us out of that, right? Like, some of us that are saved. So, those people that are still living in this, like, can still be called out of that, right?
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, and that's the whole thing. Paul says...
I always see that part, like, He has given them over to that. So, it doesn't mean that... I mean, like, not permanently necessarily, because we don't know God, but... Or, like, know His plans, but I'm just asking because I'm married to an unbeliever and yeah. He is in a really difficult place right now, and he's been challenging my faith and things like that. So I'm trying to figure out, like, okay, what's this saying? That's
okay.
What I'm trying to find.
I'm less of a theologian than others in this room, and that's okay. Where I go is, what do I know is true and what am I supposed to do? Is someone, you know, if you take your husband's situation, you say, is he lost? Has God treated him like Pharaoh and given him over? Is he an object of God? That's deep. And
well, and I don't know that. Like,
well, exactly.
I can't, that I know
exactly.
That.
And so,
but it's hard to be like, God's going to call him out of this. It's
well,
scary.
Here's the thing.
Right.
Let's go back to, let's back that up a couple steps. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins.
Correct.
Your husband is not a follower of Christ. He is dead in his trespasses and sins, as just like you were, just like I was. And he's no more dead than I was, or he's no more dead than you were. And the action of God, that's the whole thing. The glory of the gospel is this. I pretty much show up and I'm done. My work is done. Because I didn't earn my way to the cross. I don't do anything to merit salvation. I'm dead in my trespasses and sin. I'm unable to please God. And at the end result is, if God doesn't work on me, I'm done. And then once He does work on me, He moves me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I'm now free from the power of sin. I have been reconciled to Him through my faith in Christ and Christ alone, because Christ's substitutionary death and substitutionary life, all that happens outside of me.
That's right.
And that's the glory of it, because then when I think I am a wreck and I cannot, God, why are you, why? Maybe I'm not saved. I go right back to the gospel and I say, you know what? It's not about you. I talk a lot to myself. I'm sorry. It just sort of happens that way. But, and I have had one of the glorious things. I've been able to have these kind of conversations with my kids. My kid who doesn't have, Catherine, doesn't have the life in Christ that I do. And she's like, Daddy, I don't understand. I have all these thoughts and this. And I, am I saved? And I say, sweetheart, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. Have you placed your trust in Christ alone? Yes, I have. Did you do anything to earn your salvation? No. Isn't God awesome? Yeah.
Amen.
So that, and I feel that tension because you desperately want your husband to submit to Christ. And it's up to God to do that. And it's up to us to stand on this foundation of the gospel and preach it. And preach the whole gospel. You are, and you can say to your husband, look, you're under God's wrath right now. That's what Scripture says. It's not me saying it. That's what Scripture says. I don't want you to be under God's wrath. So I would encourage you to stay in your lane. Bare knuckle, white knuckle praying for your husband on your knees.
Amen.
Preaching the truth of the gospel and then letting God do his job.
Amen.
Does that help? I hope. If it doesn't, I think there might be something going on.
Have to be silent on that, so
gotcha.
Like with him, because it's
yeah, we understand.
Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah.
But I can pray. Yeah,
okay.
I'm more powerful, so I was just curious.
Yeah, and he, you know, so let's go really quickly. And I got to tell you guys, I got about halfway through my outline this morning, and I have so much more good stuff to talk about, which we'll talk about next week. So we have plenty of time. But let me wrap it up. It's 10:30. I want two more minutes to kind of tie this together in Romans, and then I'll make a mark in my notes. So Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and following. Actually, we can start in verse 11. He quotes, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside, become worthless. No one does good." Verse 19, the back half of verse 19, the whole world may be held accountable to God.
Right.
We are accountable for our sin before God. Now, here is the good news. 3:21. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from works, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. I talked about that thread of the gospel through the Old Testament. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. Verse 23, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The bad news is really bad. The good news is really good.
It's even better.
It is even better. Now, what's the response? Here's the response. Let me jump ahead. Chapter 4, verse 5, he's talking about Abraham's faith. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. His faith in Christ is counted as righteousness. His response, his trust in Christ. 4:20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. The words that it was counted to him as were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Christ's perfect life in place of my horrible life. Christ's death in place of my sin. That's the end. That's the gospel out of Romans, and that is 50,000 feet jetliner flying. Thank you for your attention. I want to pray. I want to give you a quick challenge, and then we can get out of here. So ready? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. This time goes so fast. It's so precious. Thank you for the glory of the gospel. Thank you for the peace that we have because of it, the joy that we can enjoy in it. Put this in our hearts, God. Remind us of the wonder of the gospel.
Amen.
We love you. We thank you. And just help us to just remember how great you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Homework this week. Number one, if anybody has a copy of the Wordless Book, I'd like to see a copy of the Wordless Book. And I have a prize for you if you can bring me a Wordless Book. Number two, think about the gospel this week. Just in your own life, roll it around in your head. Reflect on it. Think about how amazing this is. Think about how amazing God is. Thank you. We'll see you next week.